conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar will finally come to when he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." He was going to have to learn a tough lesson to finally come to terms with this. But let's look now, beginning of chapter 4. And I want you to understand this. You'll see it in the first several verses as we read through this. Nebuchadnezzar is telling the story. Okay, and you'll see that. He's telling what happened to him and how finally he comes to the conclusion that the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the King of heaven. Because up until this point, you're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar recognized the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he still was a worshiper of the Babylonian god Bel. And I'll show you that. But this is his story. He's telling the story. So this isn't Daniel telling it. This is Nebuchadnezzar telling it. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And now he begins to tell us how he finally came to this conclusion. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might know, make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. And you remember from Pastor Ethan's message that he was given this name. It was to identify him with the Babylonian god Bel. That's the first three letters of his name. So he is called here the Prince of Bel. According to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dreams that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadowed under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. So you see, in this dream, there's this huge tree filled with fruit, filled with food, and shade underneath, and the fowls of the air. And he has this dream, and he's troubled by it. He goes to verse 13. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And he cried loud, and he said thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. What do you say? This tree is cut down. The only thing left is the stump of the tree. Verse 16, let his heart be changed from man's heart, or from man, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times, that would be 7 years, pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. Daniel was so taken aback by this dream and the message, the news, that he was going to have to give to who was probably the most powerful man on the earth at this particular time. His thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream and the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. In other words, I think what he's saying here is the people who really don't like you and who hate you are going to like this dream, and they're not going to like the interpretation of it. The tree that thou sawest, which grew was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. I'm just going to stop there. We'll finish this chapter in a minute or two of reading through it, but let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless this message tonight, that you'd speak to our hearts by your Spirit and through your Word. Help us to learn the truths that are found here to make application to our own lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This will be the third time that God is presenting himself to Nebuchadnezzar. The third time that Nebuchadnezzar, recorded in the Bible, and he is dealing with some things. In chapter 2 is the message that Pastor Ethan preached a few weeks ago with regards to the great image, the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the mix of iron and clay representing the kingdoms of the Babylonians and the kingdom of the Medes and the kingdom of the Greeks and then the Roman Empire and then the revised Roman Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar recognizes Daniel's God there. But look what he says in chapter 2 in verse 46. Just turn back there real quick. Chapter 2 in verse 46, he says this, Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, now look at this, that your God is a God of gods. At this point, it's not Nebuchadnezzar's God, it's Daniel's God. But it's not his God. The purpose of all this is to bring Nebuchadnezzar to the reality that there's only one God, one true living God. And so Nebuchadnezzar recognizes God. And then in chapter 3, it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, and being saved from the fiery furnace and what took place there. But look at chapter 3, look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He recognizes God as their God, but he hasn't recognized God yet as his God. And here in chapter 4, we read there in verse 9, when he calls Daniel, and he says to Daniel, "O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." He still doesn't recognize Daniel's God as his God. He speaks of the holy gods. And so Daniel comes and he interprets this dream. And so you understand what's going to happen. The kingdom's going to be taken away from Nebuchadnezzar. And he is going to, for 7 years, he is going to crawl around like the beasts of the field. And then pick it up now in verse 28. "All of this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon." So let me just stop there real quick too. So we understand this, that God's judgments are not always meted out immediately. In fact, it seems to indicate, and I'm going to show you this, I think, in a few minutes, that quite frankly, if Nebuchadnezzar had repented and recognized God, that God may have repented of what he was going to do. But God, of course, knew, I believe God knew that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't repent unless Nebuchadnezzar went through what he was going to go through. So we're reminded that just because God takes time, God's judgments will be meted out. So the Bible goes on to say that in verse 30, "The king spake and said, Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" When I read this, I often think of a man who, he's no longer in the ministry, he's retired, I believe now, but he pastored over near Boston in a very affluent section of Boston. And I remember being in a preacher's meeting once and him preaching, and they would go on visitation in very affluent areas. And I remember him saying that they were at someone's house and they were trying to... They went up and the guy was out in his yard and they were just giving him a track or an invitation to church and trying to talk to him about Jesus. And the guy had this palatial home and beautiful piece of property and beautiful cars. And he kind of looked at them and he said, "Why do I need that? Look what I have." Well, that was Nebuchadnezzar's position. Look at my kingdom. Look what I've achieved. But I've done. And while, verse 31, "the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from the heavens saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from the men, dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make to thee eat grass as oxen, 7 times shall pass over thee." So for 7 years, and now look what it says in verse 32, "until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added unto me, for I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. So there Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years crawled on his belly, nails grown, hair grown, like an animal, like a beast. The man who was once the most powerful man in the world. For 7 years, he did that. And at the end of 7 years, his reason came back to him. Till thou know that the heavens do rule. That was the point of all of this. Till thou know that the heavens do rule. The end of verse 26. You know, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, I think it's on your handout, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now there is a day coming that every knee shall bow. Whether that man ever came to know Christ as his Savior, who looked at all that he owned and all of his property and all he'd accumulated, whether he ever came to know Christ in this life, there's a day that his knee will bow, that he will recognize that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. We live in a very prideful world. We can sometimes even ourselves be a very prideful people. But everyone will one day recognize who the King of Kings is. The challenge I want to kind of finish with here tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture is how many times it took God to knock on Nebuchadnezzar's door at least 3 times. How many times, even as believers, does God have to knock on the hearts of our doors through some experience that he puts us through, some circumstance that he puts us through, until you and I submit to the authority and to the supremacy of the living God in that particular area of our life? Because I don't care who you are, there's some area of your life where you're probably not submitting to the supremacy and to the authority of the Lord. And there could be times where we are, but later on through life, we kind of let those things slip. And God has to use circumstances and knock on our heart's door to draw us back. Look again at verses 26 and 27. Especially verse 27. I'm really going to spend the balance of this evening on verse 27. But in verse 26, the Bible says, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And 3 things I noticed here in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. And that's really the first point on your handout. If we're truly going to understand that the heavens are to rule our lives, that the King of Kings is the supreme ruler in our life, we must understand that we've got to have a change of attitude. Nebuchadnezzar needed a change of attitude. He admitted in the last verse of chapter number 4 that he was a man full of pride. It was his pride that kept him from the things of God. It was his pride that he wouldn't recognize in the 2 previous encounters that God had with him that God was the King of heaven. It was his pride as he looked out at everything that he had and everything that he accomplished. It was his own pride. He needed a change of attitude. And when Daniel brings the message, he says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Proverbs 19:20 on your handout, the Bible says this, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mightest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Do we depend upon the counsel of the Lord? Do we depend upon the counsel of the Lord each and every day? We have a lot of young children in the service tonight, and as you're raising your children, you're hoping, you're counting on, that they're depending upon you for counsel, for you to guide them, for you to instruct them, for you to direct them. What's true for them is true for you and I with regards to the things of God. Do the heavens rule? Do we have the right attitude? The Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know, whenever we decide to reject the things of God or the instruction of God's word, or we're sitting in a message and we hear the word of God is being preached and that truth falls upon our hearts, and then we just kind of take it and we say, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm going to just put it to the side here. We're really not much different than Nebuchadnezzar. Our own pride is saying, well, I'm just going to do my thing. I know God has his way, but I've got my way. The Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. It is so easy for you and me to give the Lord lip service when really what he wants is heart service. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of attitude. Attitude about the counsel of God's word. The Bible says also in Proverbs, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Even at times in our lives, the Lord reproves us and we don't get it. What do you do with the word of God? I was thinking about this afternoon. My wife shared this with me. She has a coworker who's very conservative, and she and my daughter have gotten to know him. He's one of these ski instructors there, and they're kind of friends at work. And he reads his Bible every day, but he doesn't go to church anymore. And they were saying, you know, if he moved closer, that would be someone that, you know, we might be able to invite him to come down to church. But I was thinking about this with regards to the counsel of God's word. You think about this for a minute. Who is more in tune with the counsel of God? The person who reads their Bible every day looking for God to speak to them, but doesn't go to church, or the person who faithfully goes to church every Sunday, but doesn't open their Bible Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday? Now, both of those are important. But you tell me, I thought about who is deriving more counsel from God? The person every day who's opening their scriptures looking for God to speak to them, or the person who never opens their Bible but they come to church every Sunday? I'm going to submit to you probably the person who opens their Bible every day. I also submit to you at some point they ought to come to the conclusion that they need to get in church somewhere if they're truly looking for the counsel of God. But you understand what I'm saying. You and I, as believers, we can get into the habit, well, I go to church on Sunday morning, and I go to church Sunday night, and I go to church Wednesday night, and then we never open our Bibles Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. So really what we're doing is we're not heeding the counsel of God. We need to have a change of attitude. Because God may not call you for 7 years to crawl around on your stomach and grow long fingernails and have long hair, but God will bring circumstances into our life. He's trying to draw us into a closer relationship with Him. Change of attitude. And that's what Daniel says here. He says, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. I wonder what Nebuchadnezzar thought. I mean, a year went by, and Nebuchadnezzar did nothing with this. Until all of a sudden, maybe Nebuchadnezzar had thought, oh, I don't want that to happen. I'm sorry, Lord God Jehovah, for my attitude and my actions. But it didn't happen. And then Daniel went on, he said this. Not only, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, but look what he says, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. He said this, you not only need to have a change of attitude, you need to have a change of behavior. Change of attitude will always bring a change of behavior, amen? Break off thy sins. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, the Bible says, "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he," that's Jesus, "said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." That little phrase there, fruits meet for repentance. In other words, show the reality of your repentive heart by your actions. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." That was the problem with so many of the Jews. In fact, I read this past week. There was an old Jewish saying that the Jews would say this: "Abraham sits near the gates of hell and suffers no Israelite to go down into it." In other words, they're thinking, well, our father is Abraham, and because we are the offspring of Abraham, surely Abraham is not going to let us go into hell. It's kind of like people today who they become a member of a church and they feel like, well, I belong to such and such church, so surely now I'm not going to go to hell. But their attitude is worldly, their behavior is worldly. Jonah chapter 3, I've been reading through the minor prophets, and God sent Jonah. Jonah needed to have a change of attitude himself when he went to when God sent him to Nineveh. He had a bad attitude. God still used him, even with a bad attitude. But God said of the Ninevites, he saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. Their attitude changed, their behavior changed. And God spared them. I don't know if God would have spared Nebuchadnezzar from what he was about to go through if his attitude and his behavior changed. But I wonder sometimes in our own personal lives if there are things that we do not heed the counsel of God, the clear and concise counsel of God, and because of that we find ourselves in situations that perhaps we didn't really need to be in. God is knocking at our heart's door trying to remind us, listen, you don't rule, it's the heavens that rule. And if you want to be stubborn, you'll find this out the hard way. Like Nebuchadnezzar. Because look at the end of verse 27. Daniel says, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. There's an option there. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, thy peace and prosperity. You remember what God told Solomon when the temple was built. Most of us know these verses. I have it on your handout. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God knew that his people would not always follow his word. God knew that his people would at times wander from him. Why don't you read this verse out loud together? You have 2 Chronicles 7:14 on your handout? Is it on your handout? Let's read it out loud together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You remember the previous verses, God said if there's no rain, you need to think about why there's no rain. If the locusts come and they wipe you out, you need to think why the locusts have come. If there's pestilence, you might want to think about why you're going through these circumstances. Now, by the way, that does not always mean that that is the judgment per se of God. I was just reading through the book of Habakkuk, and the last couple of verses in the book of Habakkuk, and I don't have these verses memorized, so I'm just paraphrasing. It basically says, listen, if everything is going wrong, just be thankful for God. But that's what the verses previous to 2 Chronicles are about. The monarch, Nebuchadnezzar, had been fairly warned. But he had such an infatuation, I think, with himself and his pride that he didn't repent, he didn't reform. Even when judgment was threatened, I remember Ethan was preaching out of in Exodus about the plagues and the 10 plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And the second plague, I believe, was the plague of frogs. And if you remember from that account, Moses says to Pharaoh, after the frogs are everywhere, and Pharaoh pleads with Moses to get rid of the frogs, and Moses says, Pharaoh, when do you want me to get rid of the frogs? You know what Pharaoh says? Tomorrow. It's a famous message that was preached by an evangelist called Hugh Pyle, called One More Night with the Frogs. Wouldn't you think that Pharaoh, didn't it give you an indication of Pharaoh's heart, that immediately Pharaoh would have said, get rid of the frogs now? But he said, tomorrow, get rid of the frogs. I think sometimes in our lives, if we're not careful, our attitude isn't right, maybe one more night before I change my attitude. One more night with the frogs before I change my behavior. One more night with the frogs before, I can endure these consequences. And that is not what God wants. So we read through verses 28 down through 37. And Nebuchadnezzar had to go through all of this. And remember, he's telling the story. And he understands now why God put him through all of this. And I go to verse 37 where we started. I read that verse. And Nebuchadnezzar, his attitude has changed. His behavior has changed. And now his consequences have become much more positive. I should start in verse 36. Or maybe verse 34. Let me start there. At the end of days, in other words, the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. In fact, his understanding was probably better than it had ever been. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors, my Lord, sought unto me. I was established. Excellent majesty added unto me. Verse 37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth. Well, if he didn't believe that before, he believes it now. His ways, judgment. If he didn't believe that before, he believes it now. And he understood this clearly. Those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. What area of your life are you allowing pride? And anytime you reject the clear teaching of God's word, it's just pride. It's really saying in your heart, I am going to exalt myself, my heart, my thinking above God's. That's just pride. I can only say that in my own personal life, having heard the gospel, I was sharing my testimony today with Faith, who's a co-worker of Shelley's and comes down from Dover every few weeks or every time she can. She's also a nurse, I think, in Rutland and does some ski instructing, but she came down with her parents today. I was sharing my testimony with them. I can only share my own testimony, having heard the gospel my whole life in church like these kids that are here today. I heard it my whole life, and then from 16, 17 years of age until 24 years of age, crawled around on my hands and knees, let my nails grow long, my hair grow long, and was like a beast. Figuratively speaking. Didn't need to go through any of that. Because the truth had been staring me right in the face all that time. Right there. God had been trying to speak to my heart. But even now, as a believer, what are some areas in my own life that maybe I'm not letting the heavens rule? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would just help us think about these truths. Help us to think about the attitude that we have to the scriptures, to what we hear under the teaching and preaching of your word. help us, Lord, to have a good attitude towards the Word of God and to remember that it's just that, the Word of God, and that we would each day be spending time in it and allowing you to speak to our hearts and to counsel us. And let it truly let it reflect in our behavior for our own benefits and for your glory. And that the consequences of life that we have to deal with each and every day, we deal with them from a position of strength and not a position of weakness. A position of spirituality, of walking in the Spirit, and not a position of walking in the flesh. Help us to learn from the life of Nebuchadnezzar, to take these truths with us. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen.